Blog Talk Radio.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, without Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Welcome to Truth Ministry. I'm your host, Elder Michael E. Cannon. And thank God we're here, another session to look into none other than the word of the Lord. So the entrance of thy word giveth light, the writer says, gives understanding to the simple. So whether a young man cleanse his way, the writer goes on to say, by taking heed according to thy word. So that's what we have to have. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God, knowing that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not natural things. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So that's what's important. So that's the thing that we have to know, that we are not just here as natural creatures in the earth, but there's going to come a time when this is going to be over. Like James said, what is your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. So that's why we have to have the word of God. So we need to be whole, because we are body, soul, and spirit. So, no, man is a spirit that lives in the body, and he has a soul. And that soul is the part that the Lord is going to save. And this is what he says, why he says, all souls are mine. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. So, it's once appointed unto men to die, and after this, the judgment. So, knowing that we got to give an account for the deeds that are done in our body. So that's what the gospel is all about. That's what the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about, that he came to give his life a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that is the souls of men. So this is what's so important. And so we know that Adam willfully sinned. You can read that in the book of Timothy. But Eve was deceived. But Adam was there when God gave the commandment, don't eat of that tree. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. So we know that the serpent beguiled Eve, and she gave unto her husband, and he did eat also. So he willfully sinned. But we can see Adam got back to God. So that's why we are shaping in iniquity. In the 51st Psalm, the psalm writer says, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So you read in another psalm talking about babies, they come forth speaking lies. So that's our nature, the sin nature. is what we are born with. And so that's the nature that has to be changed when you are born again. This is why, so your nature is changed when you're born again. You're still in this body, but you have a new mind. That's why they talked about they didn't know Jesus after the flesh in 2 Corinthians 4 chapters. Henceforth, no, we know man after the flesh in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. So he went on to say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God who have reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ. Apostle Paul goes on to say, and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So that's why he had said he had made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this is what the gospel is all about, the saving of men's souls. And so even Apostle Paul, when he wrote into the church at Philippi, we just got through going through that book before we did these two lessons, the lesson in 2 Thessalonians about the man of sin, part one last week, or actually the this is part two this week. So that's what it's all about, getting out of sin, letting you know. And he said, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. So you want to be in that first resurrection, as everybody does, that has in their right mind. You don't want to be here because this world is so wicked and so much greed is going on. This is why God is going to come out of his place and judge the inhabitants of the earth. So this is why we want to bring forth this knowledge about the man of sin. And so this week this is part two of the man of sin. So we're talking about people being deceived, this man of sin, he opposes and exalts everything that is called God, and he's wicked, and he shows lying wonders. So this is our little tags that we have: deceive, oppose, exalt, wicked, and lying. So those are all the attributes or the nature of the man of sin, which he will have. So last week we kind of laid a little foundation on the man of sin, so we want to continue in that vein on this week with the man of sin. So at this time, without any further ado, thank God that we have our historian, the Elder Ryan Fountain, back in the house with us on the day. And so we want to, he's going to come in his own way, and we're going to continue in our subject that we started on last week, the man of sin, part two.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. It's once again an honor to be in the presence of our listening audience. Last week, once again, just to recap what Elder Cannon was speaking about, we talked about the man of sin out of 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Third verse, it says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So he's called right here the man of sin, the son of perdition. He's later described in this chapter as the wicked. In the book of Daniel, which we went through last week also, he's referred to as the little horn that came out of the midst of the horns that were broken. That's speaking of the little horn coming out of the four areas which the generals under Alexander the Great, when he died, there was a separation of his empire, and that's what that's referring to. He's the little horn that would deceive many, and it says that little horn spake mighty and wonderful words. Amen. So we're going to look into another portion. And last week, I did want to note this also. Last week, at the end of our broadcast, we looked at the 10th, 11th, and 12th verse that although Satan, who is going to be the power behind this man of sin, this is going to be Satan's opportunity to rule this world and demand worship, and it is going to be so for 7 years. But through all of this, it still must be known that this is a portion of God's judgment. God is allowing, is going to allow the devil to rule on this earth for his allotted time. So God is the driving force behind this. Although the devil may be working the works, God allows it. He sent them this strong delusion.
Right.
Just as the example in Job, the devil came and inquired about Job and saying that Job would curse God and die if he took that hedge around from him, and God took the hedge around, took the hedge away, and allowed Satan to persecute and bring tribulation to Job's life. He killed his livestock, he killed his servants, he killed his children. He did all of these things. He sent him disease. He had boils from head to toe. He did all of these things in order to persecute Job, all under the auspices of God. God allowed it to happen. God actually sent him because God suggested Job to Satan. He says, have you considered my servant Job? He said, yeah, I've considered him, but you have a hedge about him. You have, you're guarding him. Your word is about him. Your blessings and your grace is on him. I can't get to him. And God gave him space to show that Job was able to overcome all that the devil brought to him, and that he would keep his faith in God. It was also a way to perfect Job or make him grow into maturity, because there was a lot of self-righteousness within Job's heart, and it was a way to help Job out. That is what our tribulations are for. That is what our persecutions are about. Really quickly, I believe it's 2 Peter, 1 Peter?
About the trial of our faith.
Yeah,
1 Peter 1.
Being
much more precious of a gold that perished, though be tried with fire, might be found to praise, glory, and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so it's starting in verse number 3. Well, we'll start at verse number 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So he's talking to elect people. He's talking to the chosen people of God. He's talking to the church, saints of God. Of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, through the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We have a hope through Jesus Christ's resurrection to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So you have an inheritance reserved for you in heaven if you are sanctified by the Spirit and sprinkled by the blood of the Lamb, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are also kept by the power of God, or the Holy Ghost in us. We therefore no longer walk by sight, but walk by faith, or walk in the Spirit, not according to our flesh, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold or many different types of temptations, that the trial of your faith, Your faith must go on trial. Your faith must be put to the test, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. When goldsmiths purify gold, they put it into the fire to get all of the impurities and the dross off of the gold, and it makes it pure gold.
Mm-hmm.
And that way that they can make their jewelry or whatever they may be making out of gold. But so God has to put you through the fire to get all of that extra stuff off of you, and he has to try your faith in order to show that your faith is up to being molded according to his will. Though it be tried with fire, it might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And then it says, whom ye have not seen, ye love, and whom ye have, though ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. There's
mm-hmm.
going to be a period where faith is going to end, because everything we do right now in this day and age is according to faith in God or in faith in Jesus Christ, because none of us have seen Jesus Christ face to face.
Right.
I don't care what anybody tells you, we haven't seen Jesus Christ face to face. We have had an experience within us. We know that Jesus is alive because he is alive within us, and we have faith in that, and our faith is proven by our walk in God, and we receive the Holy Ghost through faith, even the salvation of your soul. So then when faith ends, our souls are going to be totally saved, because we're going to be delivered out of this earth. We are going to be taken out of the way. Now, we also talked about last week that we will be taken out of the way. We are he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then the wicked shall be revealed. So as long as the church is in this earth, God will not send the wicked one forth to be revealed before his due time. He has a set appointed time where he will start his reign. He has a set appointed time when he will end his reign. And God will work according to his own time and his own ways, according to his own plan. We can't rush the plan. We might want to rush and say, take me now, Lord Jesus. Even so, take me now, Lord Jesus. But that's not according to God's plan if you live on another day. God has his plan for you, and he has his plan for the devil. He has his plan for the world and those in the world. And the revealing of the man of sin will reveal God's judgment, final judgment on this earth, to rectify the disobedience that was coming forth out of Adam, the original first man on this earth. So, with that being said, we have to first see where we are taken out of the way. Where the church is taken out of the way, then we will see where the judgment begins. And hopefully today we'll also get into the 13th chapter and see the ministry of the wicked one, or how he is called in the 13th chapter, the beast. But first let's go to where the church is actually taken out of the way. Now, we talked about in Philippians a few weeks ago, talking about the resurrection and how he is going to change our vile bodies into glorious bodies. There's going to have to be a change that has to come. Let's first go to 1 Corinthians 15 and we will start at verse number 35. It says, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, or thou unlearned one, that which thou sowest is not quickened or made living, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that the body shall be, but bear grain, that it may have a chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as he has pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So every seed has a body that has to be planted. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes and of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. That, now, that word celestial is referring to a glorified state or a body from the heavens, or the body from, I don't want to say outer space, but from, not from this world.
Right.
Whereas the terrestrial refers to the terra firma, or the earth. All of our bodies have come out of, originated out of the dust of the earth. Adam was made out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed the breath of life into him, and then we protruded out of, Eve was made out of Adam's rib, and then the whole human family came out of Adam. So we have terrestrial bodies right now because we are living on this earth, and our bodies originate from the dust of the earth. But there's going to be a time where you have a different glory from a different type of body. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. All of them, all of the moon and the sun and the stars, they have different makeups, different forms of gases, different states of matter that they are in, so they all have a different type of glory to them. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness and raised in power. It is sown a natural body, or a body that is terrestrial or of the earth, and it is raised a spiritual body. That is the glorious body that we are going to receive, that we are going to put off this vile flesh and we're going to put on a glorious existence. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. That first Adam was in the Garden of Eden. He was made a living soul. The breath of life was breathed into him and his soul came to existence. The last man, Adam, was a quickening spirit. Who was this last Adam? It was Jesus Christ, the spirit of life that came into the earth born of a woman. But he was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven.
Yeah.
So we see who the first Adam is and the last Adam is. Jesus Christ was the last man that was born according to the curse that Adam laid. After Jesus Christ was on this earth and died and resurrected, we no longer have to be condemned to the house of Adam. We now have an ability to transfer our residency, so to speak, from a house of dishonor and a house of decrepitness into a house of life. As is the earthy, such are also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, are they also that are heavenly. And as we are born in the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, before we go any further, let's go to, is it Colossians, where he says it's conformed into his image of his dear son?
Oh, in the book of Romans.
Is it Romans
yeah.
that I want?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, in the book of Romans.
The book of Romans.
So we were, it was in the 11th chapter. I mean, not the 11th chapter, but so we're sons of God. the eighth chapter of Romans.
Okay, and if you can go ahead and read that, I do have another one in Colossians, the first chapter.
Yeah. So anyway, yes, and the spirit. Therefore, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. So we go on how we mortify the deeds of the flesh and spirit itself bear witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. So in other words, we go on because the creature itself is delivered from bondage from the bondage of the corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. And about the whole creation groaning and travaileth, how we are saved by hope, and hope that's seen is not hope. So anyway, we go on, and we foreknow, we all do so. Also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Amen.
And also, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified.
Yes.
So that's what, so that's, there it is right there.
Yeah. So
what should we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things.
Amen.
So that's letting you know right there.
So we are conformed into his image, and we have to know that there is an image of God. And in Colossians, the first chapter, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son.
Mm-hmm.
So now we have been translated or moved from one house, one kingdom, into another kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
We were in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom that was cursed with death, and now we have been able to be translated into another kingdom, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the son's blood,
mm-hmm.
even the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins, the remission of sins, is in the blood of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be covered in that blood in order to be in that kingdom, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So you have to understand what the image of God is. He is the image of God. That means he is the visibility of an
mm-hmm.
invisible God.
Mm-hmm.
That is the way that we were able to see God on this earth, was through this man that lived 33 and a half years.
Right. And so that's what Thomas asked Jesus in the 14th chapter of St. John. He said, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us. It'll satisfy us.
And he
have
told,
I been so long with you, you have not seen me, Philip?
Amen.
He that have seen me have seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father?
So
believe me, I'm in the Father, and the Father is in me. What he is saying is, I'm in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in me.
And so now, we also have to understand that although Adam was created or made in the image of God, according to Genesis 1 and 27, he was created. Let's go to Genesis 1.
Mm-hmm.
It says 1 and 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So now, and then in verse 27 it says, and God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. We have to understand that we were created and made in the image of God. We are the only creature that has been had this attribute to us. There's no other animal in the earth that has that title to be saying that we are made in the image of God. Even the angels are not made in the image of God. They are made in the likeness of God. They have the same glory that God has. But however, as we go further in Genesis into, I believe it's the fifth chapter, after the whole debacle in the Garden of Eden, after Adam willingly disobeyed God's word, after Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived.
Right.
Eve was deceived. Eve was tricked into eating that apple. Adam knew it was wrong because Eve, when she ate, she was really thinking that what she was doing was right.
Mm-hmm.
And then when she brought it to her husband, brought it to her mate, he knew it was wrong, but he did not want to lose his wife, so he took and ate of that fruit.
So the man was in the transgression.
The man
Adam
was
not deceived.
Yeah.
Eve was.
That's in First Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
But now, as we go on, we know that Adam willingly disobeyed God.
Mm-hmm.
In Genesis, the 5th chapter, it goes on. It says, this is the book of the generations
right.
of Adam. That's what
mm-hmm.
the Bible is, the
mm-hmm.
book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son after his image, after his own likeness. After his image. It's no longer in the image of God. It's no longer after the likeness of God. It is in Adam's own image because he was no longer in the image of God because he had an attribute that God did not have, and that attribute was sin.
Mm-hmm.
He had sin upon his life, and sin had melded its way into man's DNA, and it was just part of his image now. So when he created his own image, which was Seth, there was still sin upon him. And that went on down through the human line, the human family, through, I believe, 72 generations until the man Jesus Christ was born. And this was the last Adam, and he was the image of God. This was God restoring the image back of himself back into the human family. And he gave us the ability to be conformed into that image, as we read in the book of Romans, and be translated into back into his kingdom, or back into his presence, back into fellowship with him. So it says, as we go back into 1 Corinthians, the 50th chapter, or 50th verse, it says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. How do we inherit the kingdom of God? We have to be translated into that kingdom through the blood of the Lamb. Not the natural blood, so to speak, but spiritual blood over our lives. I didn't get dipped in blood of in the blood of a lamb. Did you get dipped
no.
in the blood of a lamb?
No.
No, that's not how that happens. It's spiritual blood
right.
through the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
That is how you apply the blood to your lives, is through baptism in the name of Jesus. That is the inheritance, that is the key to inheritance of the kingdom of God, that you are being translated from one kingdom unto another kingdom. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in one moment, in the twinkling of an eye, not a blinking of an eye, just a twinkle.
Right.
At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and we no longer have that sting of death upon our lives. Although we may die in this body, we know that our souls will live on forevermore because we will be raised not corruptible, but incorruptible. We will not be raised mortal, but immortal. And we will be raised up with him at the last trump. Now, this is not an actual trumpet. This is a reference to Old Testament scriptures, Old Testament types and shadows, when Moses called the congregation of God unto the tabernacle. He blew a trumpet. That was the signal for everybody to come to the tabernacle, because God had something to say, Moses had something to say, and he wanted everybody there. Now, Jesus Christ himself will descend down into the clouds, and he will have the voice of the like the trump of the archangel, and he will call us up by name. He will call out Michael, and every Michael that is in Christ shall rise up and put on an incorruptible body and meet him in the clouds. He'll call out Ryan, and every Ryan that is in Christ shall be caught up incorruptible to meet with him in the clouds. He shall call up everybody that is in Christ to be with him. It shall be as the last trump. It shall be as the collection of the congregation. This is the type and shadow that it is speaking of. That is what we are looking forward to. That is our hope in the resurrection.
Yes. I didn't give out the number because I usually try to put the number down. I forgot to put it down when I did my show, scheduled my show. But anyway, our call-in number, should you desire to call in or should you have a question, you're welcome, 646-716-6566.
Amen.
That is 646-716-6566.
And if you desire to call in and ask a question, if you desire to call in and give a comment or a just a praise report, feel free. We expect you to be decent and in order.
Yeah.
There's been a few calls that have not been decent and in order. But we encourage you still to call. Amen?
Yes.
Moving on, so we know that what we refer to as the rapture of the church or the catching away of the church, that the church will put on an incorruptible body. We don't really have time to go to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, 13 through 17, but we know that is where the Lord himself shall descend and...
Right, like he said, he didn't want them to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep when he wrote to the church of Thessalonica, and he said that they didn't have no hope, but he said, even as others, he said, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, we which are alive and remain, talking about the people that are living,
uh-huh,
shall not prevent them which are asleep, talking
uh-huh
about the people that were dead.
Uh-huh.
And he said, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Then so he says, for the Lord himself shall descend with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ, notice what he says, shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He went on to say, comfort one another with these words. Then so he went on, the Bible was broke up into verses so we could understand it. Then he goes on, the next verse says, but of the times of the season, you so know it that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction. That kind of ties us in with this lesson that we're dealing with.
Yeah.
The man of sin.
Exactly.
Because there are things got to happen first.
And this is kind of the setup to where the men of sin will be revealed. We have to talk about how we're going to get out of here,
right,
though, first,
mm-hmm,
in order for that to happen.
And then there's one more scripture I think we should go to one right quick. Isaiah 26 and 20.
Okay, definitely.
Go there right quick and explain that to them. That kind of sets it up, too, about the Lord's coming out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth.
And before I read this scripture,
mm-hmm,
I want to refute the common belief that as soon as a person dies, they go to heaven or hell. That is not biblical in any sense.
Right.
Men do not die and go directly to heaven. It's not, there's no point of a resurrection, then there's no point of a rapture.
Right.
If we believe such a thing, we have to know that we are going to have a common salvation. We're going to have a rapture, gathering together with the Lord. The whole idea of a person dies and goes directly to an afterlife is a Greco-Roman way of believing. It is how the Romans infiltrated the faith and started putting their paganistic beliefs, believing in the afterlife of Hades, or the Egyptians believing in the afterlife where you have to go past Horus. These things are not biblical. They are not according to Judeo-Christianity, where we believe in a resurrection. So this is with that being said, we look and it says, thy dead men, Isaiah 26, verse number 19, thy dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead.
Yeah.
Come, my people, my people. This is God speaking to his people.
Yeah.
My people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed.
Yeah.
So we have to understand that we are going to be taken into our chambers. Just as a bride is taken into her chambers, we are going to be going to the chambers with the bridegroom. If we think back to the parable of the 10 virgins, there was those that were ready were able to go into the chambers with the bridegroom when he came into the city, and those that were not ready were locked out. And they had no way of getting in. So we are going to be entering into our chambers and shut the doors, because there will be, and we're going to look at this in Revelation 4, there's going to be a door opening in heaven, or a pathway entering into heaven, where we go into the dwelling place of God. We will be sitting around about the throne, surrounding the throne, as four living creatures according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that shortly. And hide thyself, as it were, for a moment until the indignation be overpassed. This lets us know that we will not go through that which is called the great tribulation, where the wicked shall be revealed. We are preventing, once again, we are preventing that wicked from being revealed. But there will be a day where we'll be taken out of the way, and we won't have to go through that indignation. We will not have to go through that great tribulation. We will not have to go through that troublous time. We will not have to go through that. We will be looking down out of heaven onto the events that are going to transpire during this evil man's ministry.
Right.
And we have to, it's going to be just for a moment.
Yeah.
Amen. Because God is not a God of time. He is a God of eternity that works time. Amen. He created time. He created a beginning and an ending, and we have to operate according to the time that God has allotted. And the scripture says that a day of the Lord is as of 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
It's not a just as though we call it a week. Years. It just seems like a week unto God. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
It is not that far. So, as we read that scripture, let's go back to Revelation, the book of the Revelation, and we have to understand the writing of the book of the Revelation, and we have to understand how it was being written. As we start off in the first chapter, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Skipping on down, we want to go, verse number 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come. There is a past, a present, and a future tense. And we all have, we have to be able to keep the book of the Revelation in its proper tense. Although the visions may go back and forth, as long as they are future, they can stay future. You can stay in the future, but you can't go from the future back to the present, or you can't go back from the present back to the past. You can't do that. You have to keep them in its proper order. So now the first chapter of the Revelation is talking about the past. That's which was. He was in this world as the Son of God, and John recognized him as the Son of Man, the one that he walked with for those 3.5 years. As we go on, we don't have time to go through the entire chapter, but know that it is the description of the Son. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. As we go into the second and third chapter, we are now going into the present tense. The present tense, what I mean by that is the church age, is the age that we are presently in. That is the dispensation that we are presently in. The time of man has been divided into, some say, seven dispensations, and this is the dispensation known as grace. It is to last a lot of time of about 2,000 years, and he goes through seven churches, which are signifying seven church ages. From the beginning, Ephesus is the church age where the apostles lived. But there was doctrines trying to sneak in, and the apostles had to fight off that doctrine. Then there was the age of Smyrna. Smyrna was the persecuted church where the church had to go underground. They had no wealth. They had no money. They were not able to build large cathedrals or large churches. They had to worship underground under the persecution of the emperors of Rome, or the Caesars of Rome. Then there's Pergamus. Pergamus and Thyatira was the dark ages of the church. In Sardis, that's when the church began to be reformed. You started seeing reforms and started seeing the church becoming more prevalent. And there's the Church of Philadelphia, which is the church where introduction of the Holy Ghost in the mainstream religion. That is the beginning of the 20th century with such movements as the Azusa Street movement and throughout Texas and throughout Kansas. In the early 20th century, that is when the Holy Ghost began to pour itself out upon North America, and going into the Church of Laodicea, that is the last church age. It is the most detestable church age to God. He is not pleased with this church age. This is the church age that we are in now. Yeah. This is the very last period of grace, according to the church that is to come. And we will look at that really quick. It says, and in chapter number 3 of Revelation, the 14th verse, it's unto the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Now, if you are cold, you know you are cold, and you know you need to do something to warm yourself up. And if you're hot, you know you are too hot, and you're going to need to do something to cool yourself down. But if you are neither cold nor hot, you are lukewarm. That means you are in a state of unawareness, and you feel that you have need of nothing. That is the state that this church is in today. Yeah. We have a feeling that we are in need of nothing, that we have it all together, because God has blessed us with material things,
yeah,
and God has blessed us with financial favor, so to speak. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That the taste of our worship actually nauseates God.
Mm-hmm.
It makes him nauseous. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Five oughts that God has against this church. We are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Although we feel that we are rich, although we feel that we have it all together, although we feel that we are fully clothed, God says that we are not what we think we are. I counsel thee, or I plead of thee, to buy of me gold tried in the fire. This is a church with no faith. We talked about gold going through the fire and the trial of faith. This is a church with no faith. God wants us to buy faith from him.
Yes.
Come get some faith from me.
Yes.
You have faith in yourselves. Come get some faith from me. This faith is going to be tried with fire, and this faith is going to last you. Amen. That thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that refers to righteousness. We have our own righteousness upon ourselves, and our own righteousness is as of filthy rags unto God. We have to get garments that are made by him, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thyself with eye salve. That refers to the spirit or the anointing that we have. We have no anointing in this day and age. We do not walk by the spirit. We try to walk by our sight rather than by faith. And us not having this, we are not properly doing the things that God wants us to do in this day and age. We are not reaching who we need to be reaching. We are not telling what we need to be telling. We're talking about prosperity. We're talking about riches. We're talking about cars and houses and money, rather than talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ and saving souls that need to be saved.
Right.
That is the ought that God has against this church in this day and age. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He still loves us.
Yeah.
Amen. He still loves us because we are washed in his blood. We are considered his sons. But we need to repent. Although you may be washed, although you may be cleansed, if you dirty yourself up again, you need to repent and wash yourself through confession. Amen.
Amen.
Behold, I stand at the door. Now, this door is the door of your heart.
Yeah.
I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door to your heart, because we have blocked God out of our worship, we have blocked God out of our praise, we have blocked God out of our hearts, that we do not let him in, because we have the desires of our hearts, and our desires of our hearts is riches, is money, is pleasure, amen. We have all of these things that we are looking for, but he says, if you open the door of your heart, I will come into him, and he will sup with me, and I will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the church saith unto the churches.
With the Spirit.
Amen. Let the Spirit say unto the churches.
Yeah.
This is how the church age closes out, is on a down note, but thank God he does not cast us off. Amen. We are not downtrodden, but we are still able to go on into the fourth chapter. And in the fourth chapter it says, After what? After the church age ends, I look, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice, remember we talked about the voice that's going to call us, the first voice I heard, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. It's not an actual trumpet, it's a voice.
Mm-hmm.
The voice that sounds like a trumpet. It means it's loud and it's full as a trumpet, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Come up hither. This is the Spirit speaking with John, and John is representing the church, the churches, and just as John was caught up hither, we are going to be caught up hither. He's not going to just be speaking to John in that day. He is going to be speaking to all of us. He's going to say, come up hither. I will show these things that come hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one, not three, only one sat on that throne.
Right.
And he that sat was to look upon it like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. Now, as we go, the book of the Revelation, I must also note, is a book of types and shadows, references back to the Old Testament. So in order to read this book, you must really be aware of Old Testament types and shadows,
yeah,
of Old Testament customs. You have to be familiar with the law. You have to be familiar with the prophets. You have to be familiar with the Psalms. You have to be familiar with these things in order to understand the references that are made within the Revelation.
Right.
Just as I spoke about the trumpet being the calling unto the congregation, there is, as we look at this throne, and knowing through Old Testament that every time somebody saw the throne or anybody heard a voice, it was the voice of one. Moses heard the voice of one. When Ezekiel looked up, he only saw one sitting on the throne. We have to know that there's one sitting on the throne, and then he identifies who it is sitting on the throne. And looking at the third verse, if you look at the breastplate of the high priest, there was 12 stones, each for a tribe of Israel. And if you look at those stones, if you look at the order of those stones, the first stone and the last stone was the jasper and the sardine stone. That means that he is the first and he is the last. That means if you look at the sons that are in that order, I have Reuben, who was the first son, and Benjamin, who was the last son. The name Reuben means to look upon or to see, and the name Benjamin means the son of the right hand. So when you look at the one that's sitting on the throne, you are looking at the son of the right hand sitting on the throne. Amen? And then there was a rainbow round about the throne. The rainbow is referenced to when God destroyed mankind upon the earth in the days of Noah, after he brought the flood and only saved those eight souls. After they came out of the ark, there had been no rain before that, so they had never seen a rainbow. But after they came out of the ark, they saw a rainbow, and that was a show of God's covenant or his faithfulness to mankind, that he would not destroy the earth once again by water. But we know that he has reserved judgment unto fire. Amen. But that is to show his faithfulness. That is a direct covenant with God. That is what the rainbow signifies. And in sight, like unto an emerald. Emerald also has to do with the breastplate. It is the fourth stone in the breastplate. The fourth son of Israel is Judah. That means when you look unto him, all you see is praise. Amen. All you can do is praise. That's all you have left to do when we see him. So we have to understand that we will be taken up into a place where we will see the one sitting on the throne. We will be able to worship him. We will be able to have nonstop worship. As we go on in the fourth and fifth chapters, we see the description of the beast and the living creatures that bow themselves down and worship the one on the throne. Amen?
Amen.
And we have to understand that place we have a hope that which we are going. We are coming out of this earth. We are going to put on an incorruptible body. We are going to put on a glorious body. And that is our hope in God. Amen?
Amen.
In Jesus' name, be blessed.
Thanks for listening to Truth Ministry. I hope this word has been a blessing. You can email us at truthministry5525@att.net. That is truthministry5525@att.net. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.